How many of you can say, as it said on the first stanza of that verse, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds my sin and my guilt? And the verse at the top of that, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, God's grace then demands that we live a life of principled, loving, conscious obedience. It's not just sin all I want. We know the song, Free from the Law. Oh, happy condition, right? Sin all I want with easy remission. No, it's not. It's not that. We are saved by God's grace so that we will lovingly obey him from our hearts because of what he's done in us and for us and through us. Well, you can search through your bulletin today and you'll find out that there is no handout. See, we're just going to see how spoiled you are, because that's the first time that I can remember in almost 2 years that we haven't had an insert. But I was studying this week, as you're turning with me, turn to John chapter 9. Studying this week on Thursday, I started pretty early, and I went till pretty late, and I wrote down 12 pages, handwritten notes, just from studying John chapter 9. And I was talking to Scott on Friday evening. We were at Joseph O'Neill's grad party. And I told him that, and he said, well, Mike, he said, when you go through a short passage, we're here a pretty long time. What are we going to do with this whole chapter? And I said, we'll get through it. But obviously, I figured out it's going to take us a couple of Sundays to get through this. And I just didn't have stuff for you today to write down. And so you can write down notes as you're going along, but I don't have a handout. But trust me, you do not want to sleep through this message. You have no handout, but you want to stay awake, because this is one of the greatest stories, I think, in all of the scriptures in John chapter 9. Before we go to this in John 9, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer again. And I was talking to Christine this morning, Chris Sedam, and she said that we have prayed that the Lord would give protection through this past week in Cleveland with lots of political things going on and demonstrations. And Chris has some relatives and friends who are in a little higher up places who know things that are going on. And she said, we just really have no idea the things that God has protected us from. So as we prayed for protection and testimonies of churches that are seeking to reach people down there this past week, we ought to praise the Lord for the protection. So as we go to the Lord and ask his blessing on his word this morning, let's give him thanks as well. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the week that you have brought us through safely. We take for granted many times the safety that you give to us. And so we do thank you. We thank you for the relative peace of this past week. And we praise your name for answering that prayer. Father, we do pray for the McLeans and the Venmans today with the news that they've gotten in this past week about needing to relocate. Lord, you know all things. This is not a surprise to you, although it is a surprise to them. And so we pray that you would show them your strength and your wisdom, and your kindness, and your love, and your compassion, and your sovereignty in this week and in this time. Father, may they run into you who is their fortress and be safe. Father, we pray that you would give them grace and that you would work and teach them what you have for them in these days. We pray today as we come to your word that you would open our eyes to see wondrous things out of thy law. And Father, we would see Jesus today. And so give us eyes to see him, to take away our blind spots, take away, in some cases, Father, spiritual blindness, that people would see him today for the first time. And we ask this in the precious name of the one who is our Savior and our Lord, that precious name of Jesus Christ. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue down the road in the Gospel of John looking at true saving faith. And in professing Christianity today, mainly here in the West, where there are many people who claim to follow Jesus, but they really have no biblical basis for confidently being able to assert that Jesus knows them. It would be the case, Lord, I called you Lord, and Jesus will say to many people, I never knew you. What kind of faith is saving faith? Well, the Apostle John wrote this gospel, and in it he has included many words and several miracles of the Lord Jesus. Now, does anybody know how many miracles we find of Jesus in the book of John?
Seven,
all right? Does that surprise you? Sometimes when we read through the Gospels, we read through and it seems like there's just miracle, 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 miracle. Some of the other Gospels, you see way more miracles, but in the Gospel of John, there are only seven. And that's interesting. John, is that all that happened? Well, John left out a whole lot of other things that Jesus said and did. He says that in the very last chapter. In fact, he said that if he wrote them all down, all the books in the world could not contain what Jesus said and what he did. And he's simply saying, Jesus did a lot, all right? Don't say, well, all the books in the world, let's examine that. That's just an expression of saying, Jesus said and did a lot. But John only wrote 21 chapters, and he didn't write chapter 1, chapter 2. He just wrote his gospel, the good news according to John. He wrote this book of John with seven miracles and a fair amount of Jesus' words and discussions and teachings. Why did John choose the words and the miracles that he did, and why did he leave everything else out? Well, at the end of John 20, he writes, these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, and that believing you might have eternal life through his name. Now, John wrote in order to convince people to believe in and to trust this man whose name was Jesus. And we've been looking at that as we go through this book. There is saving faith and there is non-saving faith. There is faith that comes from the Holy Spirit and truly saves as it has as its object. Who? Jesus Christ and him alone. And there is faith or trust that falls far short of saving faith because it ultimately has someone else besides Jesus as its object. Now today we come to John chapter 9. Fascinating chapter. To me, and I thought earlier when I made up the bulletin that we would get through the whole chapter today, and so I had scheduled John 9 as our reading, but then I thought, we read through John 9 and then I'm going to preach through the whole chapter. Let's go to Exodus 4. And there's a reason why we read in Exodus 4 today. But to me, this is one of the most interesting stories in all of Scripture. It's fascinating, not just because it's interesting, but because it teaches us about ourselves and it ultimately teaches us about Jesus. So let's get right to it. If you want to take notes, number one, the setting. All right, this is difficult. The setting. What's the setting? What is a setting?
The scene.
The scene. All right, the background. The very first phrase of John chapter 9, verse 1, as he passed by. All right, just stop right there. This ties what happens in here closely to chapter 8. What happened when we left chapter 8 last week? We saw Jesus and these Jewish people who had believed in him up to a certain level. Obviously, it was not saving faith, though. It said these people had believed in him. Many had believed in him. And Jesus and them have this big discussion back and forth. And they're getting angrier and angrier with him. And finally they say, are you greater than our father Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. And Abraham was way back a couple thousand years ago. And Jesus gives this incredible answer. Well, before Abraham was, I am. And that is what Moses said to Jehovah. He said, who should I tell Israel is coming, or who sent me? And he said, I am that I am. And so these Jewish people, if you're a normal Jewish people, a person, you would do exactly what these Jewish people did. You would pick up stones to stone this man for the sin of blasphemy. All right, and that's how we left chapter 8 last week at verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. John didn't write 9:1 now. John just keeps writing. as he passed by. He saw a blind man from birth. So we don't know if this is that very day or if it's very close to that time. But we don't know if Jesus is on his way out of the temple after the people took up stones to stone him. But it was soon after this, perhaps just a few moments or maybe the next day. Now seemingly outside the temple entrance. This is what happens. He saw a man blind from birth. Now, not really in our country of the United States of America, but in many places of our world, you will see at the entrance of churches or religious temples, many people who are handicapped, physically disabled. And what are they doing? They're begging. Did anyone see any beggars as they drove into 8600 Lakeshore Boulevard this morning out there by the mailbox? Now, we have cars, so it'd probably not be a real wise thing to sit out there. Not many people are going to stop. I'm late. I got to get in. Now, if you were going to see someone who is begging, where would you see them? Well, I mean here. If you were coming into church and you'd see someone begging, where would they be sitting? Right by the doors, okay? Right by the entrance. We didn't see anyone like that at our entrance this morning, but it is not like that in the rest of the world. And according to the Jewish leaders in those days, a handicapped person was actually not allowed to beg on the Sabbath day. They weren't allowed to open their mouths and actually ask someone for money. But they could just sit there and hope for acts of mercy by other people. Why would somebody pick a religious place, like a temple or a church, to beg? Why do you think someone would pick a place like that? No idea? John? There's probably nice people who go there, and they're going there that day, all right? Because of man's desire to do something on his own to earn God's favor. Well, if you sit at the entrance to a religious site, the people going there are often going there. I hope this is not why you came this morning. But many people are going to religious places in order to earn God's favor and to appease this angry God who is against them. So if I'm going to church to make God happy with me, I can get extra favor if I help a few poor begging people on my way into church. I can kill two birds with one stone. That's a saying, okay? We're not going to do that. But we saw many beggars down in Mexico City. We saw beggars all the time. Non-believers would be just kind to other people in need, and often, I think, to lessen their own sense of guilt that they would feel for having so much more than this other person, you would see people who would give to someone who was begging. So imagine this man, okay? What is his physical handicap? Verse 1 again, as he passed by, Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. He was blind. Notice the contrast. Jesus, what does it say? Saw him. He did not see Jesus. Now this man did not have eyesight at one time, and he lost his eyesight in an accident with a tool or with some kind of cleaning agent. He had been born blind. He lived in perpetual darkness. He had never seen color in his life. You know, some people complain about Barney pole back here. You can see that it's a color. That's amazing. Now, this man had nothing. He had no light. He was in darkness, utter darkness, and absolutely dependent on other people for directions, for them watching out for him, for getting to different places, for receiving any kind of money, for receiving food. This was a man to be most pitied. He would be in poverty, ignored by so many who didn't want to be bothered with giving a coin to this man because it was easier to walk on by him than to acknowledge this man's need. If you're walking by a person who is a beggar and they actually have eyesight, and they actually can see you. And perhaps your eyes meet. Then you feel more of a what? Obligation. Why? You saw him and he saw you. And so inside of your mind goes a little battle like this. Uh-oh, he saw me. He saw me, notice him. And he looks pitiful. She looks pitiful. If I walk on by now, he or she will know that I saw their need and I chose to walk on by. Oh, all right, I'll find a coin. And I'll put a coin in their hand or in their can that they're begging with. But this blind or any other blind man at the time, he just sits there with a cup. Blank eyes behind, well, I would say this, I wrote this in my notes, blank eyes behind sunglasses. Now, I don't know if they had sunglasses, all right? But just blank eyes. He just sits there with a cup. Perhaps, or almost always with a blind person, there is just no expression on their face. Just a straightforward face and a hope. What is their hope? Someone will see me, someone will have compassion, someone will put a coin in my cup. How will they know? How will that blind person know if you walk on by? He might just hear your steps. If you're quiet, he won't know. How will they know if your eyes caught them and for a moment you felt some pity on this person and then you just chose to walk on by because your eyes never met and you never felt a twinge of guilt because your eyes didn't meet? Well, how will this man know that you have noticed him? I think there are only two ways that he will know that you noticed him. Either you speak to him or he hears a coin drop in his cup. And I have observed many blind beggars over the years. They almost always have only two or three coins in their cup. They're sitting there, they're shaking it. They're trying to get your attention. And I can only imagine that there's only two or three coins in that cup because there have been people who have come along who have stolen what they have been given out of their cup. And so when they hear a coin come in, they are probably accustomed to being able by hearing to know how many coins are in that cup. And so as they've known there's been stealing of my money that people have given to me, they take that coin out or a couple of coins out and they'll put it in a safer place, like a pocket or some other pouch that they might have. Now imagine Jesus and his disciples walking by this man. Verse 1 says that Jesus, what does it say? Saw him. But Jesus saw many people. When you're in a multitude of people, I know this, when you live in one of the world's largest cities, you have a tendency to just walk through people and ignore them and focus on what you have to do. You don't want to be seen. You don't want to stand out. You don't want to bring any attention to yourself. But Jesus sees this blind man who has never, ever seen for a moment in his life. And we can imagine the disciples following Jesus, and all of a sudden, here's the 12 disciples. They're probably walking behind him. He's leading them, and they're having this discussion among themselves, a couple conversations, and one of them notices that Jesus has kind of stopped, and he's looking at something or at someone. Now, you know the look. You see someone looking at something. All right, you're talking to them or you notice them and all of a sudden you notice their eyes are turned somewhere else and they're not looking around, their eyes are fixed on something. And you ask them, what are you looking at? And your eyes go in the same direction to see what has captured that person's attention. So the first disciple could be up there behind Jesus. He sees Jesus looking over here. And so this disciple stops and looks over here. What's he looking at? And the other guys and their conversations, because they see now two of their group looking at something over here, and they all turn and look. What has captured the attention here? What is Jesus looking at? Well, why did Jesus look at this man? Why did Jesus look at this man? What was his motivation, do you think, for looking at this man? Any idea?
Compassion.
All right. I believe it was compassion. He was going to do something. What was Jesus going to do? Turn back one page, probably, to chapter 8 and verse 29. Jesus says, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Jesus was going to do a work that was pleasing to his Father. And remember verse 30 there. "And as he was saying these things, many believed in him." That's what we saw last week. But we saw that many of them believed, but not with saving faith. And this story in John 9 proves that many of them did not believe in Jesus according to the scriptures. Many of them did not believe in him as he truly is and for the purposes for which he truly came. Now, very quickly in this chapter, you will have, chapter 9, you will have another mob of people who is decidedly against Jesus and who actually call Jesus a sinner. So Jesus is going to be merciful as he walks by this begging blind man. Were the disciples thinking about mercy? No. How do we know? Well, they were not thinking about mercy. They automatically see this man who's been born blind, and they automatically have not merciful thoughts, but a philosophical question. They should have been thinking, let's be kind to this man like our master's been kind to him, is being kind to him, like he's been kind to so many others, but they weren't thinking about mercy at all. Verse 2, 9-2. "And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Now, in the Judaism of the day, much like in Christianity today, people do not want to blame God for any kind of evil that would happen or could happen to someone. That was a good intention, but it was misguided. In order to justify God, they incorrectly assumed that if someone was born blind, it had to be a direct result of either his parents' sin or, in some case, I don't know how that would work, but in some case, his own sin. I read of one case this week where one early Jewish rabbi had apostatized. He had left the Jewish faith. And that was attributed to the fact that before he was born, his mother had walked through a grove of trees where there were some idols. It was an idol grove, it was called, and she actually enjoyed it. And therefore, years later, her son, it was attributed that he left the Jewish faith because before he was even born, his mother had enjoyed her walk through an idol grove. Well, that just gives you a little bit of background of the thinking of the time and of the place. Now, in this case, the disciples mistakenly thought that some direct sin had led to this man's blindness, either his own sin or the sin of his parents. Now, the thinking was that what your parents must have done something really bad if you are born blind. They didn't understand man's own sin that came from our first father, Adam. Jesus corrected this terribly misguided thinking. Now, it's true that without sin in our world, would there be blindness? There would be no blindness. There would be no curse. There would be no sin. There'd be no curse. Without the curse, there would be no sickness. There'd be no sadness. There'd be no dying. There'd be no crying. And Jesus is working toward that again, where he will one day wipe away all tears from their eyes. But all sickness and trouble here on this earth is an indirect result of sin. But God doesn't necessarily make every illness a direct result of someone's sin. Jesus explained this in the very first half of verse 3. He said, Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents." It's not due to his parents' sin. It's not due to his own sin. Well, then why was this man born blind? Verse 3. "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Why was this man born blind? who made this man to be born blind? God. Now, do you understand how there is no blindness, no sickness without sin? But in spite of sin, God had this man become blind since birth, not become. He was born. He was formed in his mother's womb as a blind man to grow up as a blind person. God had him be born blind. And God had him go through life as a blind man for, does anybody know how long he had been blind? All his life. How old was that? Alex? He's past the age of accountability, whatever that is, you ask him. Well, it says he was a man. Now, we don't know. Was this man a young man of 20 years old? Was he 30? Was he 40? Was he 50? We don't know. But forever, however long he had been born, he was born blind in darkness, all so that this is the most important thing we've got to get today, right here. All right, so if you fell asleep, wake up now. All of this happened so that on one day, on this one day, Jesus would pass by and glorify God through this blind man. What does it mean to glorify God? It means to cause people to think correctly about God by what we do and by what we say. Well, what if you were several decades without hearing? What if you were deaf for several decades? What if you were unable to speak for several decades? What if you had to go through much of your life with chronic pain? Pain every day. What if you had to go through life, maybe you weren't born blind, but you lost your sight? With the reason being that that would bring more glory to God than if you had your hearing. Or if you were able to speak, or if you had no pain in your life, or if you had your sight. What if you had cancer and you fought that for 20 or 30 years? And what if God said, I will be able to glorify my name more with you having this cancer or whatever this difficulty is in your life, that is for my glory. Does God have that right? It's not, well, yeah. It is absolutely. He absolutely does. When you see what we call a physically or mentally handicapped person, remember the verses that we read this morning in Exodus chapter 4. John read them for us. God is directing Moses to go back to Pharaoh. He wants Moses to speak to Pharaoh. And Moses kept coming up with excuses as to why I cannot do this. I can't speak. I'm not a good public speaker. And I can't go before Pharaoh and speak. I'm no good at that. God's response, this is what God said. The Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute, deaf, seeing, or blind? There's the answer way back in Exodus chapter 4. And then he said, is it not I, the Lord? We had a young man in our church in Mexico, Elias, a deaf mute. And he went through all kinds of things as a younger person. When there are handicapped, physically handicapped people like that, they are shown no mercy often. They are mocked and ridiculed. And that family went through a lot. They always were wondering, did we do something wrong? Is this because of something that we've done? And when they discovered Exodus 4, 10 and 11, it was like the light went on. And their whole life and the way of looking at God has given us this boy who is a deaf mute. God is sovereign. He is in the heavens. He does everything according to his will. And there is none who can stop his hand or say to him, why have you made me in this way? He is in control for his own glory. and all the difficult things that come into our lives that we do not understand. We have a good and sovereign God behind all the goings-on in our lives. Every single one. Last Sunday evening, we talked about a sunbeam coming through here, and you see dust in there. And those particles of dust, thousands of them have bacteria. And thousands of them are running in and out of your body all the time through your nose. And you breathe those things in, and you're never sick often. And then one day you get sick. Well, it's not because all of a sudden there was a particle that had some bacteria. God said, I want you to be sick for some purpose that will glorify my name and that will bring you into Christ-likeness in your life. We can trust him to work for his own glory. Now, if you don't believe this, you will be a bitter person. You will fight for control in your life with God, and you will constantly be bitter against him. Bitterness is thinking God got it wrong. Worry is thinking God won't get it right. All right, so we worry, and then something happens, and then we're bitter. God's not going to get it right. I know better. I know best. And so we worry. And then when something else happens, we're bitter because we think God got it wrong. You will always be saying, God, you got this wrong. Well, this man was born blind. He had never seen a ray of light, any color, any contrast, any sunshine, any moon, any stars. And he was born that way, and he was kept that way his whole life, all for Jesus to pass by on this day, at this very moment, to work the works of God to the glory of God. So Jesus corrected the wrong thinking. Now remember, it appears that this conversation happens with this man in earshot of Jesus and his disciples. There's 12 of them plus Jesus, so there's 13 men present. And they're looking at this man who's blind. He can probably hear what they're saying about him. Now that's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? You're blind, you know you're blind, everybody knows you're blind, and here's a group of 13 men talking about you. Well, read verses 4 and 5. Notice Jesus says we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In other words, look, this man is in darkness. He has always been in darkness, but the light of the world, that's me, is here. And that is all of the setting then for this passage in John chapter 9. Now, number 2, the miracle itself. Just to allay your fears, we'll only get through, I think, verse 13. So we're not going to get all the way through this today. Verse 6, we have the miracle. Jesus got to, we must work the works of him who sent me. Verse 6, Jesus got to work. Having said these things, he spat on the ground. How many of you moms like it when your kids spit or your husband spits? Right, just think of that. All right, this is real life. We just kind of cover these things up, and this is what happened. He spat on the ground, and he made mud with the saliva. I just think of my wife and my second son. You know, this is just so funny to me. Jesus does 4 things. All right, Jesus does 4 things here. What is the first thing he did? You got to look. He spit on the ground. What's the second thing he did? He made mud with the dirt. And the spit. That means he had to get down by the ground and he had to take his spit and he had to roll it around in the dirt and until he had mud in his hands. All right, we just read that. You don't think about what happened. And then with this, what we would call a gross concoction in his hands, he takes some of it. What's the third thing he did? He put it on his eyes. He rubs it on one of this man's eyes and then he does the same thing to the other eye. Now, if you have a young son who's 12 or 13, and he spits and then actually plays with this in the dirt, I can hear mom and dad, what are you doing? That's gross. But Jesus actually put it on the man's eyes. Now, children of mine or any others. This is not giving you permission to go around doing this, okay? Being Christ-like doesn't mean doing this, all right? But Jesus actually put it on this man's eyes. And the fourth thing, what was the fourth thing that Jesus did? He told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Do you remember we mentioned the pool of Siloam in chapter 7? With the big procession where the priest would carry the golden vessel to the pool of Siloam, fill it up with water, and they would all proceed back to the temple and pour it out. You remember how far we said, more or less, the pool of Siloam would be from the temple? Down to Hopkins Road. All right? So think of that. I've seen many blind people on the sides of roads. And I've seen many blind people in front of Catholic churches. And in the subways of Mexico City. And I have thought this week as I meditated on this passage, what if I had some mud? And I was in the subway in Mexico City, and a blind man comes into your car. And what they do, they have a little keyboard strung around their neck, electric keyboard, and they have a cane. And you can tell it's a blind person, it's a white cane with the orange tip on it. And they make their way through the subway. And they have to put their cane away so they can play the little keyboard. And, you know, there's times where the cars just lurch and all the people go forward. And I've seen blind people and other people who are selling things, they just kind of lurch forward and fall or something like that. But what if I had some mud and a blind man comes into our car in the subway and he has his cup and he makes his way through the car singing and trying to get a few coins? And I take my container out and put some mud on this guy's eyes in the middle of the subway car. And then I tell him to go to a public fountain that everybody knows about in the center of Mexico City at a certain metro stop to wash it off. What do you think would happen? Debbie? Well, these guys, they're amazing. They know what they're doing. They know how to get on a car at the next stop. They get off, get on the next car. They got there. They know how to get home even. But what would you think if you saw me put this mud on this guy's eye in the middle of a subway car and I tell him to go to this fountain and wash? You're one of the people sitting there. Jim?
I think you're crazy.
All right, this guy is a crazy kook. All right. What in the world is that guy doing to this blind man? Could you see that blind man ignoring me? I could. Totally. So think of how incredible verses 6 and 7 are again. Read them. It says, having said these things, he spat on the ground, made mud with the saliva, then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And then you simply have this phrase that we just read over like nothing. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This man actually did it. That must have taken what? What did that require? Faith. How did he get down to the pool of Siloam? Did he have a cane? Did he have a seeing eye dog? I doubt it. Feeling his way along the corners of the buildings that he was very familiar with, that he had felt for years. We don't know how he went, but he went. And what would he have been thinking? We don't know that either, but he did it. Perhaps someone who helped him was muttering the whole way, I was busy selling something there, and this guy, this crazy guy, comes and puts mud on his eyes. Now we got to go wash it off. The closest water is down here at the Pool of Siloam. What a waste of time. If you're the guy helping him, that's probably what you're thinking. But he went and he washed. And what does it say? So he went, the last phrase of verse 7, he went and washed and... All right, we get up in the morning, we read our Bibles. So he went and washed and came back saying, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man? Just kind of read along. He went, he washed, came back saying, oh, ho-hum. We ought to be saying, oh my, look what happened. For the first time ever, color. Light. Sun. blue sky or cloudy skies and rain, dusk, dust in the air, children's clothes, all their different colors, faces. You're seeing faces you've never seen before. You didn't even know what a face was. And he came back seeing. He must have thought then, I will walk back to where I came from and I will find this man. What would a walk be like from Hopkins Road to 8600 Lakeshore if you have never seen anything? What?
A run?
A run? You think you'd run? I think you would walk so slowly just examining everything. But you might run to see this man who helped heal you. I just can't. When I turned down Hopkins this morning to come here, I just thought, what do you see? All those houses you drive by every Sunday and Wednesday that you never notice. Trees, grass, sky, telephone poles, telephone wires. The little poles that at night have a blue light that flashes that are deer deter. A few road signs, cars, trucks. I saw two bicyclists this morning. So he walks back to near the temple entrance and he sees all these things that he has never, ever seen in his life and some things that he's only felt and touched. But Jesus is gone. And he must have been inquiring of people where the man Jesus was. And he asks people, they're busy in their normal activities, and then someone stops and looks at him. Notices him, and their eyes narrow, and they squint. Do I know you? You look familiar. Have I seen you before? Where have I seen you before? Verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the guy who used to sit and beg? If you've seen a blind person, I guarantee you, that if they could all of a sudden see, they would look very, very different. He has always had an empty, blank, expressionless face. And if his eyes are seeing, his face is different. Why is his face different? He now has sight. He now has light. We say he's been enlightened. Is this that man? No, he looks like him, but he can't be the blind man who's been here for so long. That guy's been blind from birth. People who are blind from birth can't see. They never will see. I can see them looking then to where the blind man sat. They're looking at this guy in front of them, and then looking over to where this blind man always sat. So they're like, well, he's not there. He looks like that guy. So they look back and forth, and they're trying to imagine is this the guy that always sat in that spot? And they say, well, he looks like that man. Somebody said, no, he is that man. And as this man hears and he sees people discussing whether he is the man who was born blind, they have perplexed looks, and he speaks, and what he says ought to just remove all doubt, right? Verse 9. Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he's like him. He kept saying, I am the man. And it says he kept saying. He kept saying, it's me. It really is me. I was the guy sitting there, wherever there was. I don't know where I was sitting. I was somewhere over there. I never saw it before, but I think I sat there. And it's me. I'm the guy who was there. So in verse 10, they ask a question that you and I would have asked. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? How did this happen? What happened? He gives a simple, truthful answer in verse 11. He says, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. His name was Jesus. He did that. He told me to do this. I did it. Now I can see. Well, of course. Why wouldn't you believe this? Simple as that. Well, in verse 12, they asked where the healer was. Verse 12. So they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." So we've seen the setting. We've seen the incredible miracle that should prove to all these people that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Messiah. Now we should just go on to the next incredible miracle that Jesus did, but not so fast. There was a problem. There was a huge problem with the Jewish people that day and with the Jewish leaders. And the problem was, I'm just going to give you the next point and we'll have to pick it up there next week. The problem was, it's the Sabbath day. And the ultimate problem is, really, that shouldn't be a problem, right? You should say, this guy was born blind, he can see, wow. But it's the Sabbath day, and really what the problem is then is plain old unbelief. Now, as we close today, I have two applications for us. Number one, we talked about already, God is sovereign. God is sovereign in your life. God is sovereign in my life. Now, what we really believe is God is sovereign in your life, sister. God is sovereign in your life, brother. I know this difficult thing came along, but just don't worry, he's sovereign. But now if this happened in my life, well, God, what happens? You're off your throne. That's what we think. God is sovereign in your life, in my life, in all of the minutest details of life. There are no surprises with God. Now, do you have surprises? Yes or no? We get a lot of surprises. And all of those surprises that are surprises to us have never surprised God one bit. In fact, God says, I am working all of these things out. I'm bringing them into your life to make you like my son. And he is not surprised by anything in our lives. They're just surprises to us. And so we need to have that thinking that God, when I am surprised by something that I was not counting on, good or bad, you are my God. You are the sovereign God of the universe. You are in control. As God had this man be born blind and spent his whole life up to this day for God's glory. And then Jesus is the light of the world, that coming into the world enlightens, it says, every man. Jesus brings light into this world as he brought light to this man. And as he showed light to these Jewish people, but as we will see next Sunday, Lord willing, they vehemently, energetically rejected what Jesus did. They vehemently rejected Jesus himself. And they do everything that they can to discredit him and to discredit the man in whom Jesus did this miracle. Jesus is the only one who is truly light. And we know from John 3 that man loves darkness rather than light because his deeds are evil. A physically blind man would not prefer blindness to sight. But spiritually blind people actually, according to the teaching of Scripture, prefer blindness to light. Everyone that does evil, how many of those people are in the world? Everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. So man goes deeper into darkness. And I will plead with you today. If you are here today and your eyes have never been opened spiritually, and you see and you say, I am in darkness. Don't stay in your sin. Don't cover your sin. Don't run from the light. Don't hide in your sin. Don't deny your sin. Just simply turn it over and bring it to the light of Christ and say, I believe this is why Jesus came to die, to cover and to take away the sin of sinners like me. Recognize it, confess it, abandon it by God's grace. That's what God calls repentance. And replace it with Jesus, the light of the world. He will take your darkness and bring you into his marvelous light, is the term that Peter used. Why continue on your road in darkness? That road is killing you. That road has killed billions of people who are now dead and who have no hope of eternal life. They will be in hell forever. They thought that their way was a way that leads to life, but in the end, it led to death. Well, your constant lies show a darkened heart. If you're a constant liar, that shows darkness. If you're a constant person who lusts, that shows that you have a darkened heart. Your constant abusive anger toward your children or toward your spouse, that shows a darkened heart. This blindness can only be taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world who takes away the sin of the world. Takes repentant sinners. He pursues them and he changes them for his own what? Glory. Seek the light of Christ today. He is sovereign. He is light. Let us follow after him. Our Father and our God, we thank you for eyes to look at your word this morning. Lord, we see how Jesus acted toward those who were underprivileged according to those in this world. Father, he showed them compassion. May we show the same compassion to people who are without Christ, but may we not ignore their greatest need, not money, not sight if they're blind, not health if they're sick. But Father, their greatest need is to have their eyes opened to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us hearts to follow Christ in this way. And then Father, give us hearts today to believe in the complete, absolute sovereignty of our God. Father, help us to bless you today, to praise your name even for the difficulties that you have brought into our lives, because you are using every last one of them so that we would bring glory to your name and so that we would be conformed to the image of your dear Son. Father, we pray for any who are here in darkness. We pray that you would open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from sin to the Savior. May they be encouraged to read your word, and Father, may your Spirit open their eyes as you see fit. We ask that you would seal your word to our hearts today, that you would work in us and do your will for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.